Guess what kind of sermon you're going to hear today? Okay. Had a fellow telling me on the phone one time, you're just shooting yourself in the foot. Well, okay. You know, 'tis the season. And several years ago, a fellow wrote to me and said, well, he saw someone said there were so many references to green tree in scriptures, but he couldn't find them all. And he said the fellow said there were 14. I found 13. And I think maybe the fellow was referring to another verse where green's not actually in it when he came up with the 14. But I think it's important for us to know the truth. And folks are erecting all these pagan trees in their house and churches. Listen, our Baptist forefathers didn't do that. In fact, I was looking back recently, and it was talking about even amongst, you know, convention Baptists, the Southern Baptists up until after the war for Southern independence, none of them observed Christmas. It's a pagan festival. And the Lord, I know in my own life, had to teach me these things. I didn't grow up being taught these things. Lord saved me, and I think a decent independent church, but, you know, they had Christmas and Santa Claus come, you know, to church. As I began to study these things, and I began to read, and I knew these things, and I just remember the first thing that really kind of hit me between the eyes about it is, like, I was working in a prison ministry, and I was there dealing with these Muslims, of course, in a prison ministry, the fellow was about, well, you know, it was around this time of the year, and he talked about Christianity being pagan because of the trees and all that trappings and stuff, and I said, those things have nothing to do with Christianity. You know, those things are pagan. I'd already studied that. I knew that, but I hadn't started practicing. I didn't tell him I had a Christmas tree at home, and there were things under it, you know, but the Lord began to convict me about that. And I guess that first year, the first thing that went for me, and does for a lot of folks, is that Christmas tree, because it's so obvious. It eventually should, I think, by the grace of God, and did, and will, maybe, go. Everything. The whole thing has nothing to do with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to take a little bit of time this morning. I don't know if I'll finish it, or if I'll try to wrap it up next week if I don't finish it or not. But we want to look at the matter of under every green tree. You know, that tree in reality, and again, a little background before we start looking at some verses. That tree in reality is a tree that honors Nimrod. And Nimrod's got so many names. Nimrod is known as Osiris or Mithras, the sun god. So often you see when these things are depicted, supposed to be Christian things, like, you know, these creatures and these scenes they put up, and you'll see Mary and Joseph and the Lord with these little round things around their heads they call halos. Well, you know, a halo comes from a reflection of the sun. And let's see, the sun god, Mithras. They don't read about halos in Scripture, but you see them in paganism. And Nimrod, we read of in the scriptures in Genesis 10. And this fellow was an interesting character. Genesis 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And that word mighty one is one that would also be used, and I think in this case is referring to one who was a tyrant. One who ruled as a tyrant, as an absolute ruler. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He hunted and built his kingdom. even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And Erech and Akkad and goes on. Nimrod built Babel, built Babylon. And he was, as the scriptures indicate, he was the first city builder after the flood. Folks, we were talking about this during our fellowship. When I was in cemetery, one of the professors there talked about the scriptures having an anti-civilization bias. And that's what the stories about Tower of Babel and stuff. Of course, these guys didn't even believe they ever happened. But they were kind of teaching people a bias against civilization. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if those cities are civilization, I don't want any civilization. If Babel is civilization, I don't want it. Same thing for Gainesville and Richmond and D.C. And there is an anti-city bias, an anti-civilization bias, if you want that sense. It comes from God. In Babylon was built up by this man called Nimrod. Even before that, not to get off too much, but even before that, who built the very first city? You know what his name was? Cain. Look back in Genesis 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord as God sent him out after he'd killed his brother and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. That's not the Enoch, the prophet that we know of, but this was the son of Cain. And bare Enoch, and he builded a city. And called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now Cain gets cast out from before the Lord. The first thing he does is goes out and builds a city and names it after his son, you know, his legacy. Here this Nimrod built up Babel. We know what happened there. God's judgment on those things. And variously known again as Osiris, as Horus, as Hercules, as Bacchus, as Adonis, as Jupiter, and as Tammuz. And just a little background on this fellow Nimrod, and you can study the history of it, you can study the legends of it, and again, they all vary. There's thousands. I got a friend that every time around this time of the year, he tries to argue for December the 25th, and that, you know, folks that say it's pagan, he says you can't prove it's pagan, and because, you know, those old pagan festivities, they weren't actually on December the 25th. Well, you know, and he himself talks about calendar shift. Yeah, calendars have shifted. It was this time of the year. It was this festival of the pagans that was commemorated. So Nimrod, and eventually, again, the scriptures don't specifically tell us, but there's some legends and history that indicate that Nimrod was ultimately killed by Seth. And when Nimrod was killed, in association with that, somehow a great tree was felled. And Nimrod's wife was an interesting character by the name of Semiramis. You might also know her as Astarte or Ishtar or Easter. She was also called the Queen of Heaven. Scriptures talk about that, making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. God condemns it, and yet you can drive down the road today and still see Mary, Queen of Heaven, Catholic Church. Mary's not the Queen of Heaven. Semiramis was called that. She's actually the Queen of Hell. Anyway, Nimrod was killed, some legend says by Seth even. And when he was killed, this great oak was felled, and when this great oak fell, miraculously and instantaneously arose a great evergreen tree. Well, at least that's the story that Semiramis told, who was his wife. Semiramis ultimately brings forth a child. It seems to be that it was probably after the time that it could have actually been Nimrod's child. But she brings forth a child, and she says that it was virgin birth, but born because, you know. And this child is actually the reincarnation of Nimrod. And they call him Tammuz. And Tammuz ultimately grows up and marries his mother. Because, well, after all, he was his father. So, that's the pagan confusion. And again, there's all various and convoluted stories about that. But this is the basic essence of it. You have a dead tree, a dead log, you know, kind of like the Yule log. And you burn the Yule log, and up springs an evergreen tree, which is emblematic of the reincarnation of Nimrod into Tammuz. And some of the legends even taught that Nimrod would visit that evergreen tree every year and put gifts under it. Right? The pagan Germans, some years later, had a wonderful practice. They would take the evergreen trees, they would take their enemies, and they would cut their entrails out and wrap them around the trees. What do you call that stuff you wrap around the trees? Garland. They put the garland out around the trees. Our Baptist forebears had nothing to do with this and would have nothing to do with this. Like I said, even in America in the early days, even the Convention Baptists, the Southern Baptists, none of them had anything to do with this. You can read it in their own writings. I'm not making this up. Go back and look it up. The Southern Baptists admit that Southern Baptists had nothing to do with these things until after the War of Southern Independence, at least until the middle of late, until the 19th century. And early Christians, the New Testament church had nothing to do with it. You can't find any kind of mentions in here of the celebration of Christmas or of erecting evergreen trees. And even the early Christians that we have recorded in history, a fellow by the name of Tertullian, who was evidently a pretty solid Christian, an Orthodox Christian, he lived from 155 to 220 A.D., and he wrote to the pagans. He said, on your day of gladness, we, the Christians, we neither cover our doorsteps with wreaths, nor intrude upon the day with lamps. At the call of public festivity, you consider it a proper thing to decorate your houses like some new brothel. We are accused of a lower sacrilege because we do not celebrate along with you the holidays. And again, before I begin to look at this matter of the green tree in scriptures, you can go back and it doesn't take a whole lot of work. Most of the modern encyclopedias become more and more corrupt. Go find an older Encyclopedia Britannica or something like that if you can. Even the modern encyclopedias will give you some acknowledgement of these things. But the 1946 Encyclopedia Britannica said this, quote, Christmas was not instituted by Christ or the apostles, nor by Bible authority. Of course, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. If you've read the scriptures, you know that didn't happen. It was picked up afterward from paganism. So this matter, and we'll focus on this one aspect of this paganism, of this green tree. This wasn't taken up until after the time of Christ by Christians. It had been practiced by pagans since the time of Nimrod. We'll begin by looking at Deuteronomy 12. And here's, I think, the first mention of a green tree in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. And these were instructions that were given unto Israel as they were entering into the promised land. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Well, they say, well, we just adopted it. We modified it. And it's kind of just whatever it means to me. God says, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name therein. The Lord chose a place to put his name. And in this day and age, he's chosen a place to put his name. And it's in the Lord's New Testament church. But unto the place where the Lord your God shall choose. You know, folks say, well, attend the church of your choice. Well, you know, I'm politically pretty much libertarian. I think folks ought to have the right to do that. But that's not good advice to give people. You shouldn't choose the church of your choice. You should choose the church of God's choice, where God's put his name. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. And thither thou shalt come. I'll skip down to verse 8. I need to get going. But in verse 8 he says, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And folks try to justify it. I talked during the fellowship. A young lady I know, some fellow was saying, well, you know, it's just a matter of perception. No, it's a matter of what God said. So in those verses, we see God told them to destroy the way of the pagans. He didn't tell them to adopt them and modify them and pick them up. He told them to eradicate them. He didn't say rehabilitate them or incorporate them. He said they weren't to worship God after the way of the heathen, but they were to worship him after the manner that he dictated. God gives us his instructions in this book. We see revealed what a New Testament church is. We can't just make it up as we go. We can't say, well, it'd be okay if you just sprinkle a little water on that baby's face instead of baptizing believers by immersion. No, you don't have that option. You don't have that choice. They were to worship God after the manner that he dictated and not after the manner that they manufactured. And so it doesn't matter. It matters what God said, not what it means to you. Later on, and look at a couple more verses. After that, Israel had been in the land for many years. I mean, this stuff didn't die off, and it hadn't died off today, has it? But after Israel had been in the land many years, we read in the book of 1 Kings, and this was after the two kingdoms had divided between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. 1 Kings 14:22, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. Well, they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land. Wow, it kind of reminds me of someplace. Oh yeah, America. And groves on every hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now people do what seems right to them in their own eyes. This whole matter of relativism and situational ethics. And, you know, it may begin with a tree and it ends up with sodomites in the land. And some of these things beyond sodomy. I don't even know which trans stuff and what does that all mean. We tried to talk about it, but we couldn't figure it all out. I mean, there's transsexuals and there's transgenders and there's something supposed to be different, I think. Maybe it's according to which way you go or how much you've done, and I just don't even like to think about it. You know, but it began by adopting the way of the heathen, by raising up images and groves and green trees. Well, that's, we're worshiping God, they said. That's the way we want to worship God. There were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord God had cast out before the children of Israel. God's people ought not do after the way of the heathen that were there before them. And if they do, these things that we see here, sodomy and the decay of the land, it naturally follows, or maybe I should say unnaturally follows. But one comes after the other. Sodomites in the land. The more things change, the more they stay the same. What did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. Another passage, 2 Kings 17, verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. You see, what was it, a year or so ago, and I saw they were decrying that this is the first time in centuries that they'll not be celebrating Christmas at Notre Dame. That was a pretty high place, wasn't it? It was. They said, we'll build high places under the Lord. All those pagan steeples. All those high places. And they burnt incense in all the high places. And as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. You know, you follow the methodology of the wicked and you reap the punishment of the wicked. Here's these folks that claim nominally to be Christians, but we're going to build high places to the Lord. We're going to build altars like unto what the heathen built. We're going to erect trees like unto what the heathen built in order to worship our God. Adopting the methodology of Arminianism. You know, I know some Sovereign Grace churches you could go to for a year or two and not know they were Sovereign Grace. Oh, if you talk to the preacher, he'll tell you he believes in the doctrines of grace. But you would never know it from what you hear from the pulpit, because they've adopted the Methodism, like the Methodists, right? The Methods. The wiles of the devil. That scripture actually could be translated to the methods of the devil. You know, some folks have said the devil was a Methodist. But regardless, you don't pick up the ways of the heathen. They're entertainment. And there's consequences for ignoring God's instructions. There's consequences for following the way of the heathen. Again, as God's dealing with Israel, we read in 2 Chronicles 28, another instance of the green tree. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, which had fallen into even greater apostasy than Judah had in the north, and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire. Now that sounds like some place I know too, where they sacrificed their own children on the altars of their lust. That's called abortion in America. And he burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen who the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills. Listen, and under every green tree. Yeah, I want to have one of those in the church meeting house. Yeah, I want to have one of those in my living room. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. Listen, God uses evil nations to judge his people. Sometimes think, well, you know, we're better than those folks. That's not the point. If you're the people of God, God will use his own means to bring punishment on you. And he used the king of Syria to punish his people. You know what? That might yet happen again. Just saying. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But this nation's off sticking its nose and involved in things that shouldn't be involved all over the world. Involved in paganism and wickedness here. Well, thank God can't use these things to judge. Delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives. And I'll just skip down to verse 6. At the end of verse 6 it says, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. There's consequences for going our own ways and forsaking the ways of the Lord and for erecting these symbols of paganism. Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Don't expect God to spare America, you know, from his judgment. Don't expect the American military to protect you. Judah, well, they were better than their enemies. They were nicer people, but God brought his judgment on them. And again, I think we find over in Isaiah 57, 5, the bringing together of these every green trees and the slaying of their children. Isaiah 57, 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. They claim to want to honor the child in a manger, and they murder their own children. I saw this week where someplace in some school had changed the tunes to one of the Christmas songs they sing, the Little Lord Jesus. Well, so they say the Little Baby Jesus. Nobody's offended by some little baby. I got a whole sermon on that, which I'm not going to preach right now. But there are no more mangers. See, no one's offended by a baby in a manger. But the Lord God of heaven, the sovereign of the universe. And let me say this just as a note in passing. He's not coming again as a little baby in a manger. He is coming as a conquering warrior, riding a white war charger, and the blood is going to run to the bridles. You know what my friends will say? That's not very Christ-like. Right? That's what they always tell you when you tell them the truth. And they said the same thing to the Lord oft times. We've been greatly blessed by God as a people over the years, and yet we followed after wickedness. All folks still sing God Bless America, and they're still in God We Trust on the currency. But God knows the heart. And God will bring His judgment. And oftentimes, those things that a wicked people fall into becomes their own judgment. Right? I mean, you look at the sodomy and the perverseness that surrounds us, that becomes its own judgment. And we read of that over in Jeremiah 2, verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. You know, payday someday. You always reap what you sow. But you always reap more than you sow. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord, thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree, thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine? You know, folks give lip service, especially around this time of the year, right? Well, we're just honoring Christ. We're just remembering the birth of Christ. Oh, it's the birth of Nimrod. And folks that give that kind of lip service, they usually don't give any the rest of the year. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam, verse 23. You know, I hear we got a good Christian president. Huh? Well, that's what they try to tell me. How canst thou say, I'm not polluted? We're not going after Balaam. Look at our wonderful Christian leaders. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. And God called Israel to repentance. He calls us as individuals, as a nation, as a people, as a church, to repentance. Jeremiah 3. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. I don't see much of that going on today. When I read of such things, it makes me think of the prayer that General Lee issued as a general order to his troops. And you won't hear this kind of talk today, not from our leaders today. General Lee said this. He said, soldiers, we have sinned against Almighty God. We need some leaders that will acknowledge this. We have forgotten His signal mercies and have cultivated a revengeful, haughty, and boastful spirit. Well, you look at American foreign policy. You know, we're the big guy on the block. We'll kick everybody around. They'll better listen to us. We have not remembered that the defenders of a just cause should be pure in His sight, and that our times are in His hands. We rely too much on our own arms for the achievement of our independence. God is our only refuge and strength. Let us humble ourselves before Him. Let us confess our many sins. You'll hear a lot of excuses, but you won't hear anybody talking this way today. Not the leaders in America. Certainly not military leaders in America. Political leaders. They'll tell you how wonderful and great they are. What wonderful things they've done. What a wonderful and great people we are. Let us confess our many sins and beseech Him to give us a higher courage, a purer patriotism, and more determined will. That He will convert the hearts of our enemies. That He will hasten the time when war with its sorrows and sufferings shall cease. And that He will give us a name and a place among the nations of the earth. God said He would punish backsliding Israel. He called them to repentance. I don't see any prospect of that. But God knows. I'm not going to go sit under a vine and cry if He brings them to repentance, but I don't see that on the horizon. God's not mocked, and His judgment will be manifested. Ezekiel, another instance, and I probably won't get to all of these, but maybe I can real quick get to all of them. Ezekiel, another instance, says, Ezekiel 6, verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord, the God, And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then he talks about those falling down. Verse 13, he says this, then shall they know that I am the Lord. And when their slain men shall be among their idols, around about their altars, upon every high hill, in the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. And I will stretch out mine hand upon them and make the land desolate. Yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath and all their habitations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. God won't be mocked. God will not be mocked. This nation can rebel against Him and shake their fist at Him. But He won't be mocked. And, you know, sometimes it works for a while. America can be the bully on the block. You can build big churches with entertainment and rock music and Arminianism. And you can do all these things. And you can be really successful. But as I always say, you know, it works for a while. But then you die. And then what? I mean, if the judgment doesn't come in this life, oh, it works for a while. We were successful. How successful have you been at church building? How many people have you bought? How many people got saved while you were preaching? Yeah, it works for a while, but then you die. I came across even one sermon where a fella said, title of the sermon was, "The Cross is God's Christmas Tree." Yeah, it's kind of scary, huh? And the cross is God's Christmas tree. The cross is God's Nimrod bush? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And then close with that one verse that we've all heard before, and the one that doesn't have green tree in it, but speaks particularly to the issue, and the one that first brought me to conviction in this area, Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speaketh not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And folks say, well, that's not talking about a Christmas tree. Yeah, that's talking about a Nimrod bush. And that's what the Christmas tree came from. And it's interesting as well, I talked about those pagan German warriors that decked the trees with the entrails of their foes. You know, the Christmas tree was brought into America by the German immigrants. And that just kind of ties these things together, at least somewhat. I saw some fellow somebody wrote in, was disturbed that her neighbor claimed to be a Baptist and he didn't celebrate Christmas. And this guy just answered about how ignorant this fellow was, and how he's not really a Baptist, and that he really doesn't understand things, and especially a fellow that would believe something like that, he must have never been educated and went to seminary, you know, and he must have never been, and he wanted to know, says, ask him where his ordination came from. And the only ordination there is comes from the Lord's church when they call a pastor. That's what true ordination. All this stuff that's grown up about it, even amongst Baptists, and say, well, if you don't have a seminary degree, and unfortunately, I'm a recovering seminarian, but and then if you haven't been ordained, well, the Lord's church ordained me when it called me. I never asked anybody else to do it. And one of the better known Baptist preachers of the last couple centuries anyway, Charles H. Spurgeon, he was never ordained, not after the fashion that folks go under today. And Spurgeon talked about ordination. He had something that I often repeat. Folks sometimes don't like it. But Spurgeon said ordination was empty hands on empty heads. And the only ordination in Scripture is that when the local church recognizes the man that God's called. Not these boards or these conferences or these conventions. I don't need their approval. It's the Lord and His church. So this time of year, as we look at all these things that are put forth, and then folks say, well, you don't believe in the birth of Christ? Yeah, I believe in the birth of Christ. I glory in the incarnation. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But not Xmas, not Mithras, not the Nimrod tree. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We as Baptists glory, not in ourselves, but in the incarnation of our Savior. God became a man. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Not Nimrod, not pagan green trees, not the trappings of paganism. And I understand folks think it's fun. And it's kind of been ingrained in our culture through the years. And that I understand, you know, even the distress I have somewhat, all the opposition from the atheists and things that come about as well. But I want to tell you something. I can't join them in these pagan festivities. And in all the acknowledgement of these evergreen trees, because God condemns it through Scripture. And he tells us not to have anything to do with it, to not learn the way of the heathen. And I pray by the grace of God, you know, that we might go and walk in those ways. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 359. I am so glad that Jesus bought me. Number 359. Father, we thank you for this day that we set aside to remember our Lord's glorious victory over death. Lord, we look at what surrounds us, the abominations and the paganism, and yet, Father, we realize that there, but for the grace of God, go we. Lord, we're no better than any of these folks that are involved in all these things and the trappings of paganism. Lord, some of us were there ourselves at one time. Yet, Lord, you were pleased to open our eyes and teach us and instruct us. And Lord, no doubt, none of us are where we ought to be or where by your grace we eventually will be. So Lord, help us to speak the truth in love. But help us, Lord, to speak the truth. Help us, Lord, to stand upon your word. To separate ourselves from the paganism that surrounds us. Proclaim your truths to friends and family. And again, to do so in love. And to realize, Lord, that's where we were at one time, perhaps. Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for the instruction you've given your people. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them as they go their ways. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. And we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.